Yeah, praise the Lord. But it's good to go through every verse and verse by verse. And it's a custom and tradition in this church, and what a great thing it is. And we're going to, even if we can't pronounce the words, we're going to try to pronounce them. We'll butcher them, but the Lord, hey, He knows we tried, right? Anyway, we'll say a prayer and we'll get into the lesson. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for Your words, and what a great book the book of Matthew is, and all the books in the Bible is as well, Lord. And we're just grateful that You gave this gift to us. What a wonderful thing. And Lord, we pray that we would just be mindful of Your words, and that we would just have a heart to hear them, and eyes and ears to see them, and that we would just learn to better walk with You throughout our days here on this earth. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, last week, 2750. We ran down there, right? The Bible says, Jesus, when He had cried, again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He cried out something here on this last thing before He gave up the ghost. Did He cry out because of pain? I highly doubt it. I highly doubt it. In fact, there are seven sayings that Jesus Christ said while He was being crucified by mankind. And Ruckman lays these things out in his commentary. And we're going to go through them. He's got the word of forgiveness. It's found in Luke 23:34. And this is where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so there's a word of forgiveness that Jesus says up on that cross. Again, he's got a word of salvation in Luke 20:23-43. This is where Jesus, He said unto the thief on the right hand that got right, or whichever hand he was on. I think he was on the right hand. He got right. At first, he was casting the same in his teeth in the book of Matthew, but later on, he goes on and he gets right. And Jesus, He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with Me in paradise. And there's salvation portrayed on the cross. That's a word of salvation. And not only that, but there's a word of comfort in John 19:26-27 when Jesus saw His mother, and we just sang about this. Does Jesus care? He saw His mother, and John, the disciple. Those are the two people on the face of the earth that love Jesus the most. And Jesus knew He was going to be departing, and He cares, doesn't He? And He says, woman, behold thy son. And then He said unto the disciple, behold thy mother. So there's some comfort there that they can comfort each other with the life of Jesus for the rest of their lives on this earth. That's just, hey, you know what Jesus thought of John? He thought he was his brother. Right? Isn't that something? Behold thy mother. Jesus thought of that disciple as his brother, and so what a wonderful thing, and it's a great comfort that when we are in the darkest hour, that there's somebody there to comfort in our time of sorrow, and Jesus, He provides this for Mary and John, who loved Him the most in this world. Not only that, but there's the word of suffering, as found in John 19:28, where Jesus said, I thirst, I thirst. He's suffering on that cross, being thirsty, after being whipped and beaten almost to the point of death, but He wasn't ready to give His life up yet, so He kept going. He kept going, and all that water comes out, all that water from all the wounds in the body, and He's thirsty. He's thirsty. The tongue is cleaving to the roof of His mouth, and He said, I thirst. And then he got some vinegar, and He received that, but He knew that one didn't have any alcohol in it. It wasn't fermented. Then you have the word of desolation found here in Matthew, where Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so, he's got the word of victory. The word of victory in John 19:30, when Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, we don't know what Jesus said, what his last words were. The Bible isn't really that clear about it, but it does say in one place that's found in Luke 23:46 that he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And this is the word of resignation. He's departing from the earth. He's given his spirit to God, and he's gonna the ghost is gonna go down into the depths of the earth, into the heart of the earth. And so what it looks like is this was his last words. But it could be it is finished. It could be it is finished. Your guess is as good as mine. It doesn't matter to me. But those are the seven sayings that Jesus said on the cross. Matthew chapter 27:51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Now, I've heard that the earthquake ripped this veil. There's some things that we need to know here. And that is that at some point, Jesus went into that temple. He went into that temple, folks. And that this curtain, this veil, is a thick, pretty thick veil. I mean, if you want to try to measure it out and stuff, it's probably about 6 inches. You know what it would take to rip a 6-inch curtain? Finely woven, and if it's held on some beams, those beams aren't going to rip that thing. I mean, think about it. Hook up a couple teams of oxen to each side of that thing and try and rip that veil. I don't think it's budging. Hey, we've got nylon slings that are pretty thin, and you could put a lot of pressure on those things. 8,000 pounds in a basket. Some of them you can go 10,000-15,000 pounds, and that's just the small 2-inch ones. We're not talking about a 6-inch thick strap. My, we're talking hundreds of tons on one something like that. And we use them out in the field. Hundreds of tons. We call them anacondas. Those are the good ones. Those are the ones you don't leave laying around on the ground, or they fire you for that one. They cost a lot of money. But yeah, could an earthquake have ripped this veil? I highly doubt it. And not without completely destroying the temple. And the temple doesn't get destroyed till later on, in 70 AD. But we do know that the Holy Ghost left the body of Jesus. He gave up the ghost. And I don't think it was an unclean ghost that he gave up. He gave up a Holy Ghost, folks. He gave up the ghost that was inside him, the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost, I believe it went into the temple and sprinkled the blood of Jesus on the altar, on the mercy seat of God. And I believe when he went in there, he ripped it wide open and walked right in there and deposited, sprinkled that blood for the sins of all the creation now, not just man. The whole world, and then went down into the heart of the earth, and I believe that's when the earth started to quake, when he went down into that earth. Hey, if these should hold their peace, the rocks would cry out, folks. The rocks would. Hey, the rocks are joyful right now. They know what's happening here. They're getting redeemed. The creation is going to get redeemed. But look, if you would, in Hebrews 6:19, and we'll see what it says there about Jesus going into this holy place here. If I can find it. Here, "which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Somewhere along the line, he went in there, folks. He had to do that. for the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. And so after he goes into the temple, he goes into the heart of the earth. And on the way down there, the rocks cry out. They start shaking. They start shaking. Maybe they don't say any words, but they're moving. They're moving, folks. They're letting the earth know that Jesus is coming down. He's coming down. Verse 52, Matthew chapter 27, 52. The Bible says, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And so here's this earth prepared. The earth prepared the bodies of the saints that have been waiting to come out of that ground, folks. They know they're coming out. They just don't know when. Now they know they're coming out. And the earth prepares them to come out of there. And why? They trusted in God's words. And there's one thing for sure. And that is that God's going to make sure of his word. And it's not going to go void. And if they're believing in the word of God, they're getting out of there, folks. They're getting out of there. And so there was this first earthquake. That's when Jesus goes down. And we'll see this here in a little bit. There's another earthquake when Jesus is resurrected. Okay? And that's found in Matthew chapter 28. But there's this first earthquake, Jesus, when he went into the earth. And there's a second earthquake where the graves were opened. And that's during the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I'm seeing here there's two earthquakes as we read through the rest of the book of Matthew. And hopefully you see that. If not, you know, that's okay too. There could be one, right? And so it looks like when Jesus resurrects, there's an angel that comes down and there's a great earthquake and he rolls the stone away from Jesus' tomb. But the Bible says that Jesus, when he came out of that grave, he led captivity captive, Ephesians 4:8. And so hopefully we'll see this second earthquake here. And if you can imagine, Jesus goes into the earth, the earthquakes, and Jesus comes out of the earth, the earthquakes. That's the best way I can put it. I can't prove it, but that's the way it's looking to me. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. The centurion, no doubt, has seen many crucifixions. Many. But never like this one, folks. This one is a little bit different here. First of all, darkness has come upon the land for 3 hours, pitch black, no light. And secondly, there's this great earthquake as Jesus gives up the ghost. Okay? And so there's just too many things that happen here to say that this is just a coincidence. And this centurion, which is a Gentile, he's the one that first admits that truly this was the Son of God. I don't see any Jews saying that here. It's not recorded. It's not recorded. But the Gentiles say it. A Gentile man says it. Verse 55, and many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Back in Jesus' day, women didn't have a hard time following Jesus. But women today, they scoff at the name of Jesus. And that shows you just how depraved this world has gotten, folks. When the women start cussing and scoffing at Jesus, we're in some trouble, right? And they're the ones that are supposed to be gentle. They're the ones that are supposed to be compassionate and here they are, a lot of them, cussing at Jesus. I don't want to talk with him. I don't want nothing to do with Jesus, right? But back then, in that day, you didn't hear too many of that. You didn't hear too much of that. In fact, I don't see any record in the Gospels where a woman is, even Pilate's wife is saying this man is a just man. And she's married to the politician, right? If anybody should be against Jesus, it should be her. But women in back then, they had a little bit more respect than they do today. Verse 56, the Bible says, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's children. Now there's at least four Marys at this crucifixion. Three of them are here, and then you have Mary the mother of Jesus, which shows up in John. Okay, so those are the four that I see, and there might be more, but I really don't see any more. Maybe you guys do, and that pointed out to me, and that'd be a good thing to add to my notes. Okay, verse 57, the Bible says, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Okay, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Remember what Jesus said back in Matthew 19. He said in Matthew 19, 23, 24, that a rich man, shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, there's a rich man. And there's another man with him, Nicodemus, and I think he was pretty well off too, but there's two people that have money that are there with Jesus and are named as his disciple. This man is named as one of his disciples. And so this camel squeezed right through that eye of the needle here, right? And here he is. And you remember what the Bible said? With God, with man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so it's possible for a rich man to get saved, folks. It's possible with God. But you're not going to do it on your own. And with man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so there's that exception with that camel going through the eye of a needle. And so anyway, you find in John that there's another man helping with the body of Jesus. And that man, his name is Nicodemus. And together they're preparing the body of Jesus according to the customs of the Jews. That's found in John 19, 38 to 42. Verse 62. Now, the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be first, then the worst. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Now, this error in the religious leader's mind was that Jesus, who they thought was a deceiver, was able to move crowds with what he said and what he did. And people believed him because he had the works to back him up. And the Jews required a sign. He had those works, folks. And he had what was needed to back up what he said. And the people, remember what the religious leaders say? If we let this man alone, all men will believe on him. Right? All men. And so they couldn't do that. And so in their eyes, they've rejected Jesus Christ. They've made him out to be a deceiver, doing miracles by the power of Beelzebub and deceiving the people into thinking that he was this great prophet and this Messiah, the one that has come to set up the kingdom, right? And so in their mind, that's what was in the leaders' minds. And in the leaders' eyes, that was a bad thing for people to be moved by a deceiver. But what would be even more worse than that is if the disciples stole the body away and made it seem like Jesus rose again and everything he said has now become true, right? What's worse than Jesus being a deceiver is his disciples being a deceiver. And that's a worse thing. And the people would surely not want anything to do with the religious leaders if that were to happen, because they would be made out to have killed their Messiah. Right? Now you got to kind of think of what these guys are thinking. These Jewish people are masters at manipulation, and they're masters at thinking way ahead at any better than any one of us. That's for sure. They're just manipulative and smart that way. They got good street smarts, but it's going to get them in the end, right? In the end, they're going to be following the Antichrist, thinking they're following Jesus Christ. So the Lord always has the last laugh, and he's going to get the laugh there too in the tribulation. But that's a big problem for these religious leaders, and they don't want that, folks. They don't want that. And so they ask Pilate. They ask Pilate, hey, we need some resources here, right? We don't want to stay up for 3 days watching this tomb. We don't want to stay up for 3 days watching this tomb. Isn't it interesting, though, that Jesus' enemies paid more attention to what Jesus said than his disciples? Look at that. They remember what Jesus said, that he was going to raise the third day. The disciples, where are they at? Right? The women of the Bible had to go and tell them later on when he rose again. And so they go up to Pilate, and look at what Pilate says here, verse 65. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can, right? Or it could have been, make it as sure as you can, I don't want this to happen. It could be, well, you could take that any way you want. But that's what he says. He's now manipulated the Pilate again into doing something, into giving him resources, right? And up to this point, Pilate's probably thinking, oh no, first they tell me he said he was the Son of God. And I remember, man, I was kind of shaking in my boots there. And now they're telling me he said he would rise again the third day? Darkness and earthquakes and resurrections, oh my. Right? That's probably what he's thinking here. And so the leaders of the Jews are able to convince Pilate to give them some resources to secure the body of Jesus from the invasion of the body snatchers. We've got them back here in these days, just like we have them in our day here today. All right, you got movies all over the television, invasions of the body snatchers. People are going to go steal Jesus' body. So, but they're thinking ahead, folks. They're thinking ahead. They're trying to cover their tracks here. They don't know what's going to happen. They think Jesus is a deceiver, but what if he's not? What if he's not? Verse 66, so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Matthew chapter 28. The Bible says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. When you read the different Gospels, you're going to find that there are there's people coming and going during the morning here, okay? There's more than just these people here. And you'll find that there, in one instance, there are two men in shining garments. And as we've seen before, and as we see here, there is no discrepancy in the Bible, folks, unless you want one to be there. If you want one to be there, you'll get one. You'll get one. And God is obliged to give you one. He'll welcome your appetite in a discrepancy. And he'll give it to you. He gives you the desire of your heart. But there's no discrepancy here. And what you have is, here in Matthew, Matthew is recording what one woman came and told him. Or what two women came and told him. don't forget, there's women that go and tell the disciples these things, right? They are recording what they're being told later on. And so there's one woman's telling him, Matthew, one thing. There's other women that are telling Mark something. There are other women that are telling Luke something. And that's, we need to give God the benefit of the doubt here again, right? And it's real simple when you start to think about it. The disciples didn't know anything until the women came and told them. Simple. Verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. There you see, there's that earthquake. There's that earthquake. Now in Mark 16:5, this angel is said to be a young man. A young man. And every time an angel shows up in the Bible, they're men. They're not women. I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry that the Bible's like that, but it is. You know, we just have to accept it. I know everybody wants it to be a woman sometimes, but all the women do sometimes, but it's not, folks. It's not. And we just have to just, hey, take God for what he says. Hey, he's the creator. He can do what he wants. And he chose to do this. So we just accept it and move on, right? But an angel in Hebrews is said to be, when we've learned before, it's a ministering spirit. But when he appears in the form of a man, okay? And so there are times that angels show up and they don't look like this here in Matthew. They don't look glowing. And that's why the Bible says, and they're not in shining garments sometimes. And in Hebrews 13:2, that's why the Bible talks about that some people have entertained angels unawares, right? So be careful how you treat your neighbor. You don't know how you're treating that angel. You don't know who he is. You meet somebody on the street and he comes up to you, hey, you know, I keep going back to that one time this guy is standing there looking in this bakery and he's just licking his lips and he asked me for 50 cents and I didn't give it to him. I keep thinking that was an angel, man. And I went looking for that angel after that. But I'm telling you, yeah, it really hit me right in the heart. And I, man, I was like, I was afraid. But anyway, they don't always appear in a glorified state. Because if they did, then you would know it was just no ordinary man. And you wouldn't know that you weren't talking to an angel or not, right? And so ordinary men don't glow. They don't glow. They stink, you know. Unless they're cloned up. But anyway, more ordinary men, they're sweating all the time. And hey, that's our curse, right? That's how we're going to work. It's by the sweat of our brow. Verse 4, and for fear of him, oh, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. In other words, they froze, right? They froze. They couldn't move. Just like a dead man can't move unless he's just dead and he's kicking his arms up like this. But they don't move. And I don't know if you've ever touched a dead person before, but I have. And they're very cold. They're like frozen, ice cold. And so, you know, that's how these men were. That's how afraid they were. And I've never been that afraid before where I just froze. But hey, I've seen deer so afraid that they can't move and you run right over them. Right? Animals get like that. Bright light. That's what these guys did. They saw the bright light and they froze. Just like a deer in the headlights. Anyway, that wasn't part of this. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples. There it is. These disciples are getting their information from women, and they're writing this, recording this information down the way they're hearing it from these different women. There's more than, when you read the other Gospels, there's more than just these two women there. It's like there's a whole bunch. Other women. How many other? We don't know. But they're there. Right? Bible references it. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Jesus wants his disciples to be prepared to see the Lord. Why? Because when they see the Lord, they're going to believe that he's the Son of God. They are. We know this. And they're going to see that he's the Son of God with power according to the resurrection, as found in Romans 1. By the resurrection of the dead. They're going to know that he's the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so, verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Of course, there in the other accounts, you're going to see that there's a Mary that's crying at the tomb, and she sees Jesus first. And this is after he's gone up and come back down, because they're touching him, right? And so he's already ascended to the Father and come back. And there's a lot of information in the other Gospels that you'll get as you read through them to kind of clarify this a little bit better. And actually, Ruckman's commentary lays these things out in the order that they happen from the different Gospels. And it's a great read. And I encourage everybody to read that. But look at verse 7. Verses 6 and 7. He wants his disciples to be prepared. Verse 8, 9 and 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Okay? There shall they see me. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the leaders and had taken counsel, this is how prepared these guys are. Now look at this. They've set this up all the way. They've set it up all the way. And I don't know if it's by chance, but it's God. They've got to look at this. They use the exact same thing that they were afraid of the disciples doing. They use the exact same thing to make the excuse. To make the excuse. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. And don't you know that they could do that? They were able to persuade multitudes of people. They were able to persuade Pilate. They were able to persuade Herod. They were able to persuade everyone to crucify an innocent man. Under Roman law, the guy did nothing. Did nothing. You're telling me that they can't persuade a governor not to kill a couple guys? They can. These guys are masters at manipulation. And that's what they do. They're good at that. And so they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. They're sly. They set up a situation that if they were wrong about Jesus coming up from the dead, that they would lie anyway. They would lie anyway. And that's exactly what they do. There's only one problem. One problem. Where is the body? Surely, if the disciples came and stole this body away, surely they didn't just go outside, and take this body and leave and nobody can find it. Where's the body? Where's the body? After all the torture of the disciples throughout the years to come, they would have found that body, folks. Right? I mean, Trump says torture works, and I believe him. I do. But does it really work if you torture a person for an answer that they don't have? How can it work then? They're never going to give you the answer. They'll be dead before they give you the answer because they don't have it. Right? And neither the disciples. Because Jesus he rose from the dead. They didn't take him. Verse 16. The Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. We know Thomas, he doubted. But when he saw Jesus, he didn't doubt no more. Right? He didn't doubt no more. And Jesus, because there's a colon there, but I don't think it's anybody that saw him doubted. But and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Hey, it is. He's got all the power, folks. He's got all the power. But when you study your Bible, you'll find out that Jesus delegates this power. He delegates power to his apostles. He delegates power to Satan. He delegates power to the rulers of this world, to the governors, to kings. It's all delegated out. And one day he's going to come and take it all back. And then he's going to redelegate it to the Jews, like it was supposed to go in the first place. The Jews didn't want it. The Jews rejected. And so it goes to where it needs to go until Jesus comes back. Hey, praise the Lord for that. The Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm just going to tell you what this looks like to me. I know there's a lot of different things out there, but what this looks like is the same commission that he gives Mark, and it looks like the same commission that he gives Luke, and it looks like the same commission that he reaffirms in Acts 1, okay? And here it's to all nations. Mark, it's to every creature. Luke, it's to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. In Acts 1:8, the commission is to be a witness of Jesus, starting in Jerusalem and Judea and into Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. What are they witnessing about? What Jesus said? Who are they witnessing to? Jews first, right? Salvation is of the Jew first, the Bible says in Romans. And the uttermost parts of the earth. And don't you think that the Lord knows how to rightly divide? I do. And he makes the divisions when he needs to make them. And they get it right. They get it right, folks. And so this commission is to teach what he's commanded them. Some of it goes to the Jews. Some of it goes to the Gentiles. Some of it goes to both. And the Lord figures that out and in his time, and he reveals it in his time to the church, and we have a perfect revelation of the Bible here today. Praise the Lord. And we'll go ahead and stop there. That's the book of Matthew. And what a blessing that was. You don't even know how much of a blessing that was to me. Great blessing to teach. It is. And I encourage everybody that wants to put it in. Hey, even if you don't want to, give it a try. Hey, I don't want to be a hog up here. Come on. Right? That's all you got to do. Come on. Anyway, it's been a great blessing, folks, and I've really enjoyed this, and